Today's reading is taken from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 to 33. It's on Church Bible, page 949. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands, as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect their husband. This is the word of God.
Right. Thank you. No. It's off mute. Is it working? Yeah? Okay, there I am. Great. Well, thank you, Ivy, for reading, Glennis for praying. And we're not doing a series on Ephesians. As you may know, we are doing a series, Is the Bible Outdated? And why do we do this? Well, that the Bible is outdated, we hear quite often. There are issues, hot topics in society, and many people feel, you know, strongly about that. Last week, homosexuality. This week, the role of women. Next week, slavery. They are, you know, things where there's a fight for justice and a fight for equality. And many people think the Bible is outdated. Huh? I mean, this is, many people look at the world and see, well, it's dominated by men. So much is a man's perspective. I've been confronted with that having three daughters. So we are reading the Bible together, and they ask questions like, you know, why was Jesus a man? Why are most of the heroes in the Bible men? When people get engaged, why does the man always propose to the woman? Why is it like that? There are things that never especially occur to me, but yeah, that's true, right? Is that biblical? Do you see many cultures around the world where women are treated very badly? I guess many of us think of Islamic countries, right? Women, they're not allowed to drive. They can't go out on their own. Husbands can beat their wives. Girls shouldn't go to school or get educated. They should just stay at home. You know, boys are more valuable than girls. So many things where, you know, there's a fight for women's rights, for more equality. But then people look at the Bible and it seems to be rather outdated, right? We heard this New Testament passage. I'm sure there's people that made it bristle. You know, wives, submit to your husband. What kind of message is that? And then the Old Testament seems to be worse, right? Women couldn't inherit. They were treated like property. You know, you belong to your father, and then later you belong to your husband, and then to your son as a woman. Is it better to just leave the Bible? Wouldn't it be much better to just move on from there? Now, I think the answer is no, but that needs some explanation. And just to say, that's a big topic, and I've got about half an hour, so I'm afraid that I can't just cover all your questions. You know, some things I'll just have to skim over, but I hope I will give you some things to think, to see that what the Bible says is good. It's maybe very different from what we think. We just need to learn how to read it properly, and I hope that will be helpful for us. But where should we start? Well, we should start at the beginning. What does the Bible say well, men and women equal but different. Men and women are equal, made equal, very important, but we're different. Doesn't mean we're the same. I don't even know, it should be but different or just and different, as if they're opposed to each other. Now, why are we equal? Well, we're both created in the image of God. Genesis chapter 1, God makes the world, verse 26. Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea, etc. Verse 27, so God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. So men and women, well, they're both in the image of God. And that is what gives people dignity. That's what gives us status, value. Why are people more important than animals? Because of the image of God. But that is men and women, right? Equal, no difference, male and female. In fact, it's together that we, you know, are in the image of God. Because it's interesting that God says, let us make mankind in our image. Because God, as we know, is Father, Son, and Spirit. You know, we have three persons who are different, but, you know, they're all together. And so in the same way, male and female, together, we represent that. We are different, but we're together. And together we represent God. And in chapter 2, we get more of that difference. So chapter 2 zooms in, and here's a verse that's helpful, but misunderstood sometimes. So Adam was first created first, and then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable to him. Now, before I was in Hong Kong, I never thought of this verse much, but now the word helper sounds terrible, right? Here in Hong Kong, you think of a helper, you think of a domestic servant who has to kind of do the dishes and that kind of thing. That's not what the word helper here means. That is just us in our environment. The word helper is used of God. So David is struggling in the Psalms, and he says, as for me, I am poor and needy. Come quickly to me, O God. You are my helper and my deliverer. Lord, do not delay. And so God is his helper, basically because he needs help. So Genesis says very clearly, men are inadequate. Men need help. Just like, you know, I need to help my kids with homework or those kind of things, right? The helper, you know, it's someone strong who can do things that you can't. And that word suitable, what does the word suitable mean? Suitable is a combination of like and opposite. Like and opposite. Men and women, they're alike, but also opposite. And I think the best illustration is just shoes. So you've got a left shoe and a right shoe. And, you know, they're alike, right? They're both blue and yellow and those kind of things, but they fit together. They're not the same. And that is a picture of humanity. Men and women equal but complementary. They complement each other. Men and women have different strengths, different gifts, different capabilities, and we need all of them. Out in the world, we need men and women. We need both. In the church, we need men and women, both. In a marriage, you need a man and a woman, both, because we complement each other. And together, we can do all that humanity is supposed to do. That is the picture here. Now, of course, it says a little bit of, you know, wives, you know, your husband is your head. But, you know, see that this is following as leading. See, you think of a dance, you know, two people dancing. One takes the lead, the other follows. Is one of them superior and the other inferior? No, they're just working together, right? And I think that's how we should see this. This order, you know, even if there's different roles, you're still equal. The ultimate picture is the Father and the Son and the Spirit, right? The Bible says the Father is the head of the Son, but we just said Jesus is still fully God, and, you know, having different roles doesn't make you of less value. Just like here in Hong Kong, having a different job doesn't mean that, you know, you have more value if you're a banker than when you're a garbage collector. Not true. We're all in the image of God, and what you do doesn't matter. So that is the picture, and it's a good picture. Sadly, it's a picture that we no longer see much. Because, of course, what happens in Genesis 3, people sin, and it all goes wrong. And so we now live in a world where people, well, no more harmony. There's oppression and sin. And sadly, often women are the ones who suffer the most. Maybe because of men being men being stronger. In many places in the world, yeah, women are mistreated. And this passage says that's wrong. Men and women should be valued equally. I've seen families where, yeah, the husband comes home from work and just lazily sits before the TV and his wife has to do everything. I remember once there was this girl who was married and we wanted to get her to our Bible study group. And she couldn't come because she had to go home and cook a meal for her husband, who came home from work. And, you know, this guy was rich, he could easily eat out, but no, she had to come home and cook a meal for him. And I just, this is ridiculous. Yeah? But, you know, we should say that those things are wrong. And, you know, gender stereotypes, again, that's not in the Bible. It's about different capabilities that people have. You know, sometimes it's better for the man to work, sometimes better for the woman to work. But you can work that out. The Bible doesn't say, no, the woman should stay at home. That's just not in the Bible. Well, of course, Christians haven't always understood that. You know, Christians have often, you know, fallen short. Next week we look at slavery. That's one area, but also the role of women. So here is Martin Luther, the great reformer. Here is one thing that he says. That's just wrong, right? Men have broad and large chests and small narrow hips and more understanding than women, who have but small and narrow breasts and broad hips. To the end, they should remain at home, sit still, keep house, and bear and bring up children. Now, he said other things. You know, that doesn't mean that but partly that was just, you know, a world in which women were worth less. And that's, he's partly a product of his time. But what we should say that this was wrong, right? He got it wrong. This was not, you know, God's design. And, you know, many of us, we should think, okay, we should often support this thing about women's rights, the Me Too movement. That's a good thing. When people want to see education for girls in Africa, that's a good thing. We may not agree with everything about feminism, but the idea that there's a lot of inequality and that that's wrong and God is a God of justice, we should support that. That's important. Maybe for us ourselves, do we value the other gender? Do we all value men and women equally? Do we recognize each other's gifts and contributions? That is what the Bible would want. So that's something for us to reflect on. But if that's the picture, of course we need to deal with a few problems in the Bible. And especially the Old Testament, because the Old Testament can seem very women unfriendly, right? And that's where I want to spend some time on. We need to learn how to read the Old Testament. First of all, to reading it in context. First of all, description is not prescription. Description is not prescription. So the fact that something is described doesn't mean it's right. And the Bible, the Old Testament, is full of women being mistreated and polygamy and rape and those kind of things. But it doesn't mean it's right. Maybe it's just God saying how bad things were. Right? I mean, the Bible is full of idol worship. They constantly worship Baal. Does that mean God wants us to worship Baal? No. It's just this is what sinners do. And so mistreatment of women, it doesn't mean that God says this is okay. No, it's wrong. It's just an example of how sinful people were. But then how about the laws? Because the laws can seem very unfriendly. Israel was a patriarchal society. That's true. I think the law is limited. That's an important point for us to realize. The law is limited. And that's not me saying it, that's Jesus. So one time some Pharisees came to Jesus talking about divorce. And they said, you know, some Pharisees came and tested him by asking, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? Well, what did Moses command you? He replied. They said, Moses permitted the man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away. Well, it was because your hearts were hard that Moses wrote you this law. Jesus replied. But at the beginning of creation, God made a male and female, etc. So Jesus says, yeah, the Old Testament allowed divorce, but that is because of your hard hearts. You know, God made some allowance for your sinfulness, but God's true standards are different. They are what we see in Genesis. And we see this often in Jesus' teaching, right? You know, you've heard that it was said, do not murder. I tell you, don't even hate people in your heart. You've heard it said, no adultery. I tell you, don't even lust. So Jesus goes much further. And Jesus shows us God's true standards. But because of people's, you know, sinfulness, they didn't have the Spirit yet, God gave them, you know, he didn't give revealed his full standard yet. I think maybe put it like this. So at the top, maybe we put God's perfect standard as Jesus reveals it. And then at the bottom, you know, people without any law, but it's like leaving people to themselves. Where's the Old Testament law? I think it's somewhere in the middle. God made a big step forward. He gave them good laws, but it didn't fully reveal his standards. That's what Jesus says. It's still, you know, divorce is wrong, but he kind of allowed it, right? But that means we need to read it in its place in history. So what is our standard? Well, we've been influenced for 2,000 years by Jesus' teaching, which means that our standards of right and wrong and of the role of women, it's been affected a lot by Jesus. And so we see the Old Testament and we think, well, you know, that falls short, that's bad. But that's the wrong way to read it. We need to read it from 3,500 years ago. And then you see, wow, this is a big step up. This is really good. Does that make sense? The Bible, the Old Testament law is limited. It's not the full revelation of God's standards because people just weren't ready for it. People couldn't handle, you know, God's true standards. We still can hardly handle it, right? If we imagine make it a Hong Kong law that everyone who hates gets the death penalty, man, right? That wouldn't work. God's standards are so high, he can't do it all in one go. Right? Sacrifices, they're outdated in some sense. The temple is outdated, and in some sense we have to say, yes, the Old Testament law, yes, now it's outdated because Jesus has come. But look at it in context. Let me give you one example. So here's an Old Testament law that people find, you know, very reprehensive, but we should see it in context. So Deuteronomy, laws on warfare. When you go to war against your enemies and the Lord your God delivers them into your hands and you take captives, if you notice among the captives a beautiful woman and are attracted to her, you may take her as your wife. Bring her into your home and have her shave her head, trim her nails, and put aside the clothes she was wearing when captured. After she has lived in your house and mourned her father and mother for a full month, then you may go to her and be your husband, and she shall be your wife. If you are not pleased with her, let her go wherever she wishes. You must not sell her or treat her as a slave, since you have dishonored her. Now we read that in the 21st century, and you know, doesn't the woman get any choice? Can't you just, you know, you like her, take her. That's what it seems to say, right? But let's read it in context. First of all, this is a context of war, right? This is people captives from war. Normally they would become slaves, which we'll talk about next week. So that's what you need to compare it with. This is not just a happy woman going about her business and being taken. But then let's think about, you know, you see a beautiful woman and are attracted to her. What would happen normally to a beautiful woman on the battlefield? What happens in so many conflicts in the world right now? Well, my guess is she would get raped, all right? See a beautiful woman, you've conquered, take her. And this passage says no. This passage says no, that's not what you do. You want her, you need to marry her. This, in a way, this law protects women from rape because it says, no, you need to marry. And it really, you know, and not just right away. I think Islamic State, they did instant marriages where, you know, you take a woman, you marry her instantly and take her. No, you need to wait a whole month because this is something traumatic. You know, she's just been conquered. Maybe she's had her father and mother. have died, those kind of things. You need to give her time to process that. She's not an object to be used. She's a person with feelings, and so she needs time to process this, and so you need to wait. Again, that's a real recognition of her feelings, right? That in many places in the world, we don't see. And you can't then, when she's older, you know, make her a slave again. No, she's your wife. You should treat her like that. And so if you see it bottom up, this law does a lot of good things. It protects women. It recognizes their personhood. That's how we should see it, rather than, okay, from a free society looking down. Does that make sense? I mean, we'll have some question and answers later. You can ask me more about it, but I hope you can see, you know, in its context, this is a good law. Even though right now, yeah, I would say this is outdated, because, you know, God has moved on. Jesus has come. He's brought a fulfillment. He's brought God's true standards. The Bible has lots of positive examples of women in the Old Testament. So this is an issue, right? Positive examples. I don't know if you've seen Captain Marvel. I'm going to see it on Friday. But many people are cheering because finally here's a Marvel movie with a woman as the star, right? And so far it's been mainly men. And you know, where's the positive examples for the girls? But people see the Old Testament like that, right? It's mainly men. Except for the Captain Marvel of the Old Testament, Ruth, or something like that. Well, is that how we should see the Bible? Well, let's take the book of Joshua, right? If you've been here since January, we've gone through Joshua. If Joshua was made into a movie, who would be on the poster? My guess is you think Joshua himself, true. And he was a man. However, as we've seen, Joshua is not an example for us. Joshua is not there to tell us how to live. Joshua, he's a picture of Jesus. He is God's mighty leader bringing the people to the promised land. We shouldn't look at him as an example. But apart from Joshua, who are the two other characters who get a whole chapter to themselves and should be up there? Well, there's Rahab and Achan. Rahab, great example of faith. Achan, terrible example of sin and judgment. Who is the woman? It's Rahab, right? The most positive example of an ordinary person in Joshua is a woman. And it's not just Joshua. The book of Numbers, you know, the whole first 25 chapter, it's a whole generation of Achans. Then we get a positive new generation. Who is singled out as a great example of faith? It's the daughters of Zelophehad. Again, women are presented as a positive example. Samuel, yes, it's mainly about David, but David is again a picture of Jesus, and he interacts with soldiers who are usually men. But Samuel starts with an ordinary person suffering, and God cares for this person. Who is it? It's Hannah. It's a woman. And that is just in the structure of books. You know, think of Moses. How was baby Moses saved? His mother, his daughter, his mother, his sister, and Pharaoh's daughter. In Samuel, think of Abigail, who saved David and kept him from sinning. Women are so many often positive examples or victims. I know very few women who are kind of a negative example. The Bible is, the Old Testament is full of positive examples of women. And then you go on to the New Testament, and there we see it much fuller revealed, especially in Jesus. You want to see God interacting with women? Look at Jesus. He loved women. He just talked to women freely when everyone thought, well, should you do that? You know, he had women kiss his feet and those kind of things, right? The women were at the cross when all the men had fled. Women were the first witnesses to his resurrection. You know, Jesus had such good relations. He never joked about women or those kind of things. That is what God is like. And the New Testament just continues like that. So many women were in the church, the covenant sign, you know, Old Testament circumcision just for men, New Testament baptism, men and women. Such equality. Paul, he gets a bad reputation, but look at some of his teaching on marriage, 1 Corinthians 7. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but yields it to her husband. Ooh. In the same way, The husband does not have authority over his own body, but yields it to his wife. Can you see the equality there? You know, Greco-Roman society, women had very few rights. And Paul says, you know, you're the husband, the wife has authority over your body. That's a radical thing to say. The New Testament, again, it was radical. And this is still radical. I mean, these days we'd say neither of them has authority over anyone, right? But this is mutual giving. I hope you can see that, right? If you move from the Old Testament to the New Testament, yeah, you need to read the Old Testament properly. When you get to the New Testament, look at God's standards. Look at this equality but difference worked out. I hope you can see that's good. And, you know, the Bible is not anti-women. It's not misogynistic or anything like that. The only thing we still need to deal with is the passage we read, right? How about this thing about, you know, wives and husbands being the head? How do we fit that in? I mean, it's only a small part, right? It's nothing to do with women in society or women at work or parenting, and even in marriage, there's a lot of things that are, you know, where there's radical, you know, equality. How about this kind of, you know, wife submit to your husband? Well, I can't go into all the details, but there's just one thing that turns, well, headship on its head, that completely should transform our understanding. And that is the gospel. Because what does the Bible say? Well, marriage is a picture of the gospel. Huh? So he talks about marriage, verse 32 in Ephesians. You may have closed it, but verse 32, this is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. Marriage is a picture of the gospel. Yeah, that's why wives submit to your husbands as to the Lord, as the church submits to Christ. And husbands, well, verse 25, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Look at Jesus. But you hear that, right? You hear, okay, the husband's the head, and you think, well, the wife should serve the husband, and it's good for the husband, right? He benefits. But think about the gospel. In the gospel, who serves? Well, it's Jesus, right? Because the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. Jesus is the one who serves. Who is, well, the man, in a way, in the picture. Now, who is the one who benefits? Well, Christ gave himself up for her. You know, Jesus went to the cross and died and now rules the universe and does everything for her, for the bride of Christ. And I hope all of us, if you're a Christian, I hope you think it's good to be a Christian, right? Do you like having Jesus as your head? I hope you say yes. Men and women, actually, we are the bride of Christ. In the new creation, you know, that's Jesus and his bride. And all of us forever will be the bride of Christ. And will the new creation be perfect? I hope we say, yeah, it should be perfect. And yet we have the role of the bride. Well, that means that whatever Ephesians 5 means, it can't be a bad thing, right? If being a Christian is good, then being the wife is good. And you should see a Christian marriage and think, I want to be the wife. Because in the gospel, you should see the gospel and hear it, the good news of how Jesus died for our sin, and you should think, I want to be a Christian. Yeah, so if we think Ephesians 5 is bad for women, we've misunderstood the gospel. Yeah, and we need to go back and reflect on what kind of head Jesus is. And then that's, okay, so if that is the headship we should see, if that is the model for husbands and wife, then actually it's different from what we think. It's headship on its head. And I haven't gone into all the details, what does that look like for marriage, but I hope you can see the whole principle. Jesus is the one who serves. He's the king who comes down and serves. And it's completely different from how most people think a head works, where, you know, the head is the boss and it's all for him, and right? So that's the thing we need to see. If we understand the gospel, it should transform marriage, it should transform men and women, and that is, I think, what we need to see. Yeah? And so as we close this topic, yeah, we need to reflect on Jesus' love. If we see, again, what he did for his bride, then that will, I hope, transform our views on this. And again, come and ask me questions, but let's reflect on Jesus. And if we see how he treats us, that is how he treats women. Okay? So yeah, let's stand and sing. The music team will come up. This is our time of offering. So if you're here as part of the church family, this is your time to to contribute to the ministry. If you are a visitor, please just let the bag pass along, because we just want you to receive and be blessed here. Great.